overflowing with love. I am overflowing with happiness. I am filled with the power to make a change. You create a brand new life. I am overflowing.
Welcome to the podcast of the Sunday Celebration from the Center for Spiritual Living in Huntsville, Alabama. We hope you feel the grace, the beauty, and the love of our community as you hear the message of the week.
Permeate throughout creation, awakening hope in those that may be in despair. May the sound of the bell as it diminishes awaken that peace and silence, oftentimes underneath a chaotic mind who is confused and filled with mental concerns. Through the grace of the bell, we can return to stillness. And then we hear the Bible's admonition to be still and know that I am God. And so we rest in that call of the universe to just be still. And then a knowing arises from within. A knowing that is always there. And today we're going to look at things freshly. To look at that stillness with fresh eyes. I have spiders throughout my garden that have created these webs. And they're connected to flowers and basil plants and trees, and you have to be careful as you stroll through the garden not to walk through a spider's web. But if you're vigilant, you can notice that they just rest in the center, and they are established in an abiding peace. They're not running all over the web looking for something to eat, but they rest at the center. And if we can be still and observe them, part of us can join them in that place of repose, that place of sacred stopping. And we can entrain ourselves to something as simple and as profound as a peaceful spider in her web, not attached to the web, because we know that webs come and go in spider worlds. But it is the web of the moment that is serving that spider. And so we live in tenuous times where webs are being broken all over the place. There's a lot of chaos on the planet. But could we find that peace that the spider offers us in her sacred little space, in the center of her web? So today the invitation is to look at things freshly, not from a programmed mindset that has conclusions and judgments and opinions, but perhaps from a beginner's mind, where we are teachable, where we hear the we consciousness that's all around us in our kinship with all of life. Emerson calls nature a mute gospel. That means it doesn't speak in words, it speaks a language that's different. And gospel means good news. So could we listen to the good news that is being preached to us everywhere throughout creation? in this month of October, the theme for the month is creating a bigger circle, expanding our field of awareness by learning to step out of the egoic mindset and learn to listen to the awareness that is all around us, that is awake and alive, filled with consciousness and longing to be made manifest through our awareness. This theme was created from a little phrase by Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, let me tell you what he said. Albert Einstein encourages us to expand our consciousness by saying this: our task must be to free ourselves from this prison of separation by widening the circle of compassion to embrace all living creatures and the whole of nature in its beauty. To expand our consciousness of compassion to embrace all living creatures and the beauty of nature. So rest in that idea. How might I expand my field of awareness through a compassionate nature to see that this divine presence, this divine thread, is everywhere in existence, revealing itself? Meister Eckhart said, "He who can see God in the smallest of things is better than seeing an angel." So the invitation is to look at things freshly, not as an object where we objectify life, but as subjective, where it's all part of the one life. And then we step out of content into context. We step out of thought and belief into pure consciousness that's alive and awake and ever expressing itself, albeit not in thoughts or conclusions or words or judgments, but nonetheless, it is a language of spirit. And it invites us to tune into it. We've had a lot of rain in Huntsville recently. And there is a song that says, "Suddenly the raindrops that fall have a meaning." Could we listen to the rain that's falling and not make it the enemy when it floods our basement? Could we listen to the birds that sing, realizing that they don't have necessarily a message for us, but they have a song that can fill our hearts? Could we listen to the silence of the bell and let it take us to some place sacred and familiar, a place that's always there, but through the simple act of consciously opening to it, we align ourselves with it? Then instead of seeing a pattern of belief that we are entrenched in, we see possibility. We see an opening for grace. We see a flowering of the moment, whereas it might have been tightly bound in the bud, now something is flowering within consciousness, and we witness it. As it says in the Quran, "Am I not your Lord?" We, the creation, say, "Yes, we witness you." So could we witness it everywhere? There's so many songs that reflect on looking at things freshly. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." So could we begin to see with the soul, to see with this eternal true nature of our being, a part of us that was never born and a part that never dies? And then we begin to see an eternal aspect to life. And even those who've made their transition are still here as intimate companions on this journey to nowhere, this journey to now here, as Wayne Dyer would say. This journey to nowhere, because you're already there. And this journey to now here. And then we can hear the song, I can see clearly now. The pain is gone. I can see all the obstacles that were in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, 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 sunshiny day. And so we align with that perception that is illumined through the light within, the Shekinah. And we hear Buddha saying, be a light unto the world. We hear Jesus saying, don't put your light under a bushel. We hear the Quran saying, light upon light. We're beings of light, and that light is awakening. Right now, in this time-space continuum, and we are grateful for this enlivened perception that is fresh. It doesn't know anything of the past. It doesn't project some kind of fantasy into the future, but it's fully alive in this now, here, moment, ready to reveal the imprisoned splendor that is everywhere, seeking to manifest on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven as a state of consciousness, of illumination, and earth being the outpicturing in our experience. So we come together in this direct experience, expanding our circle to be more so that we might do more in the world. With gratitude, with playfulness, with curiosity, I invite you to open your eyes and look around and see your own self reflected. There's two kinds of people in this world. Those who think there are two and those who don't. If you think there are two, then it's other. But if you realize that there's only one life here, then everything is an aspect of your own self. And then you hear that phrase, wheresoever I look, I see the face of God. It's because God is looking at her own self. Now, you have to be so humble to say that all there is God and I am an aspect of that. But the whole premise of science of mind is based on this jewel in the crown called spiritual mind treatment, which is a recognition that it's all divine presence and you are one with that divine presence. And then you build your realization upon that. You deny anything to the contrary. And then in great gratitude, you receive that awareness and then you release it. Because as Jesus would say, I myself do nothing. It's this power within that does the work. And then the invitation is to allow that to use this life that you've been given. The only prayer that I do right now is I say, Spirit, this life belongs to you. Do with it as you will. And it will use that life in ways that you can't even imagine. I shared with you last week, I've been so inspired by Lynn Twist in her beautiful interview on Buddha at the gas pump, where she's being called to embrace the indigenous people on this planet who carry this wisdom of the ancestors. And there's a charity. It's called the Pachamama Alliance. And it's recognizing the sacredness of Pachamama, which is the earth, which is Gaia. And Pachipapa, which is the universe out there. So when Pachipapa, Pachimama, the Heavenly Father, if you will, and the Earthly Mother come together, they say in the beautiful Baha'i prophecy, well, then the eagle and the condor will fly in balance. The eagle representing the masculine energy, and the condor representing the feminine intuitive awareness. And when they come together, we're a whole being. So could we evolve? And the whole teaching of science of mind is based on involution and evolution. And we fall from grace when we stop evolving as a teaching or as a species. And so Lynn Twist, like Barbara Marx Hubbard, she talks about we're giving birth, and she calls it collaborating, co-laboring, to create a new order of being. What Barbara Marx Hubbard calls this homo universalis, to recognize that we're the universal human and everything is a part of ourselves. And that requires that we see things differently, not from the separate self that Einstein warns us about, but from a compassionate self that sees the beauty, the bounty, the grace, the allness of spirit everywhere seeking to reveal itself, but we have to learn how to listen to it. We have to learn how to co-labor, to give birth to it. God so loved the world that it took up residence within its creation, and it was created, as Ernest Holmes says, for the delight of itself. It wants to delight in its creation. So it wants to create through you and play through you and weave magic through you and make love through you. And it wants to live the life that we've been given. Well, then, my beloved friend Chris Lee, I ran into her, I hadn't seen her. She's one of the original members of the center. And she was driving her car down the street. She saw me walking the pug in the buggy, and she rolled her window down, and she said, "Oh, David, it's so good to see you again. I haven't seen you in a long time. Hey, come on in." And she said, "I finally figured out what I'm going to do when I grow up." I love it when a 60-some-year-old woman says that. She said, "Someone gave me these oracle cards, and they're filled with drawings. And when someone opens the cards, I look at the patterns on the energy, and I tune into them. And from some place that I don't even know, these readings come through me." Now, she says, "I daren't call myself a psychic or one of those." But she said, "I found this ability to access something from this intuitive self that feels magical." And I said, "Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what we all do? That spirit creates through us?" When I was 25 years old, through grace, I did my master's thesis. I was studying to be a dancer on the anatomy of inspiration. And in researching that master's thesis, I would study people like Mozart and William Butler Yeats and all these incredible creative beings who said that they were a channel for something that moved through them. They didn't know from whence it came, but when it came in its fullness, and they would draw from that. So what if, in seeing things freshly, we get to look through God's eyes? Whatever that might mean in your life, we get to look through the eyes of compassion and curiosity and fascination. Oh my God, look at what the sunset is showing me. And then, you know, I think of those who have been pointing the way. It's said that, you know, Jesus came 2,000 years ago to point the way to this great revelation. And for 2,000 years, we've been worshiping his finger. It's not about the messenger. It's about what are they pointing toward. Anne Marie and I both love Emerson. And Emerson said in his first book, which is called Nature, he said, "I stand here on bare ground." He takes off his shoes and he said, "I am nothing and I see everything." He said, "I am a transparent eyeball." Well, then everybody made cartoons of him as the transparent eyeball. But he said, "I am nothing and I see everything." So he was having a direct experience of that unity consciousness. And in those days, they called you crazy. They referred to him as a child of the devil. And he would say, "Well, you know, it doesn't seem like it's that to me, but if you need to call me the child of the devil, so be it. What you think of me is none of my business." And he was my hero from the get-go. And then you find someone like a Rumi, who is also having these direct experiences, looking at things freshly. And he will say things like, "All swimming in the ocean of love ends in drowning." Now, who wants to drown in this ocean of love where all exists is the love? And then Rumi would say, "There's only one rule." Now, they speak a different language. They speak in metaphor. And Rumi says the only rule is to break the wine glass, which would be the institutional religion, and fall back to the breath of the wine glass blower. Fall back to the one who is behind all the creations of these institutions. It's all the same. It's all the voice of spirit coming through. And then you're in a different world of, I don't even know. I had an experience on October 8th, which was my beloved Raul's 78th birthday. And it was also the anniversary, that was last Friday, of my sister-in-law's death. She died a year ago of cancer of the tongue. And she was just a lovely, lovely human being. So I had this kind of sadness and then this joy operating at the same time. And then the third thing came through me. And it was, it's the 8th of the month. And I realized this is the third month that my beloved Bert, the old dog, made his transition. And I feel like I'm being haunted by this old dog. I still see him lying in the living room. I see him walking up the steps. I see him going down the pathways of the garden. And I thought, am I going crazy or is he still here with me? And then Letters to Strongheart was sitting in the dining room. It's by a man named J. Allen Boone. And he had an affair, a relationship with a very famous dog called Strongheart, who was in the movies in the 1920s. He was the precursor to Rin Tin Tin. It was a German shepherd. And Strongheart was his dog. And when Strongheart made his transition, he was being haunted by this dog who never died. And he said in this beautiful treatise about him, you could no more be dead than loyalty is dead or devotion is dead. You taught me more than any human being has ever taught me. So in his grief and in his healing process, he travels the whole world over, and every day he writes a letter to Strongheart and starts off, dear old pal, you're with me today in Kyoto. He says, I know how you would love to climb up the mountains, and so we'll go to the high places where you would like to sit and look out. And I see you sitting with me there, looking out, and your mind is empty, and you're in a meditation, and you're feeling the breeze, and you love the fragrance, and you love the warmth on your skin. And so throughout this book, it's just one big, constant love affair for a year with a dog who is his companion. Now, you know, Meister Eckhart was asked, where do you go when you die? And Meister Eckhart says, you don't go anywhere. Where do you think? Somewhere out there in the galaxies? He says, you're still here. You're just not in your physical form. So could we dare to look at things freshly, even death? You know, I feel my mother is constantly with me. My teachers are with me. Emerson is with me. Rumi's with me. They're all here. Why not? Where would they go? And you have to have a screw loose to kind of tune into them. So at the very end of the book, let me give you what he says at the end. He does a tribute to his old pal, Strongheart. Here's what he says after traveling for a whole year. He says, dear old pal, I'm making use of some of the helpful postgraduate things that you've taught me throughout this life of mine. I made it a point on this journey around the world to talk mentally to everything that came within the range of my observation and my interest. I spoke with humans, animals, trees, flowers, oceans, wind, sun, moon, stars, and so on. And I tried always to speak from the heart as you taught me. For that experience has taught me is the one language that every form of life understands and responds to. I tried to find it in every living entity, that simple golden thread of truth, the divinity within all creation. That golden thread of divinity, which is supposed to hold us all together in the animated tapestry of the one life. And he says it was difficult to locate it at times, especially in some of the human specimens. Now, I wonder why he would say that. But when my patience was equal to the task, he said, I was able to find it everywhere, providing again and again how essentially good all of life is. He's beginning to see things freshly, not as an either or, not as somebody separate, but as an aspect of his own self. He says, proving again and again how essentially good all of life is and how closely this inner goodness interrelates us to one another. How this inner goodness relates us to one another. There is a Chinook prayer. You know, the indigenous people knew this, and he was getting in touch with the indigenous way of seeing. The Chinooks would say to the tree, teach me and show me the way, O tree. They would say to the eagle, teach me and show me the way. You know, the eagle is an interesting bird. It has these big nests, and in the nest, it's kind of thorny, and when the babies get too big, it's uncomfortable in the nest, and in the way the mother is saying, it's time for you to leave the nest. So could we learn from the eagle in her nest? Could we learn from the tree with its devotion and putting the roots down right through the rock and finding its nurturing from below and its nurturing from above and know that you're not separate from that? The sacred trees. In the indigenous culture, they didn't cut all the trees down like we do here in the Western world because they're inconvenient. Rather, in the indigenous people, they sit under the tree because the tree provides them with the shade, which is so sacred on a hot, hot day, they realize that the tree is offering its shade so that they could have their gatherings and their meetings under the tree. It's a whole different way of looking at trees, isn't it? Look at them with fresh eyes. So that's the invitation that I believe J. Allen Boone is giving us in this lovely book, Letters to Strongheart. The other book that he wrote shortly after this was called Kinship with All Life. And he carried that dialogue, which he was having with this deceased dog of his, to everything in life is speaking to him. But it does require that we learn to listen with different ears. Now, what does that say for you and me? Well, that's for you to find out, isn't it? And for me to find out. To stop and take communion. I was asked by somebody once, a long time ago, when I'm a brand new minister, do you offer communion here at the center? And I said, no, but there are churches all over the city of Huntsville that you can eat the biscuit and drink the blood and eat the, whatever that thing is. I said, but if you come here, everything will be communion. I may hand you a flower and say, drink in the nectar and merge with the flower. Who knows? I may I'll give you an embrace and say, have communion with the heart and meet at heart-to-heart level. It's a whole different way of seeing. Have communion with the tree out here and sit under it and ask it to transmit its wisdom to you. And don't think you're crazy when it starts to offer that. You begin to see things. I remember I was doing a retreat once here at the center, and they were all tasked with getting an object in nature, and they came back, someone with a flower, someone with this, and this one woman had a rock, and she was like, oh, and I said, what's wrong, Mary? And she said, well, this rock knows it's a rock, and I don't have a clue who I am. I said, oh, Mary, that's wonderful. And so she sat there and was having this communion with her rock. Now, what if it's something as simple and as crazy and as sweet as that, where we begin to see ourselves in each other? There's a wonderful documentary thing. It's called The Octopus Teacher, that someone told me to watch. And it's about the wisdom of this little octopus, that this man dives in the water every day. And before you know it, he's having a relationship with this little octopus. And it's as if the octopus was the wise one showing him. And I thought I was going crazy. And then I even told my evangelical sister, and she watched it. And she said, I think God was in the octopus. I said, do you think so? Well, here we're expanding and seeing things freshly yet again. Could we challenge ourselves to see things with new eyes? Thich Nhat Hanh, one of my wonderful teachers, he's a living saint, and he comes through the Buddhist lineage. He talks about how the ancestors live in us. And he says the expectations of the ancestors live in us. So who would be the ancestors that would be living in you? And if you lowly listen, you'll begin to discover they're the ones that have a resonance with your heart. There's a coherence. And it's important that we find coherence in life. Coherence is where you're resonating to the same vibration. You know, some things I'm not coherent with. Some of the churches around here who preach this gospel of separation and other, that isn't coherent with me. But when someone can come from that place where all are embraced, all are considered sacred, I have a sense of resonance with them. And Thich Nhat Hanh was someone who did that. You know, he would embrace every part of life. When his anger would arise, instead of pushing the anger away, he would say, oh, there you are, my little anger. Could I be listening to the anger? Rumi would say, this being human is like a guest house. Come knocking at the door will be your angers and your fears and your judgments. And Rumi says, invite them all in. Sit them down. He says, they may be coming to clean out your house, i.e. consciousness, from some patterns that you were previously not aware of. So when we invite the stuff in and we're willing to sit and look at it, we can see how we've been maybe misguided into a way of operating and thinking that hasn't been skillful in our lives. So instead of saying sinning, we talk about self-inflicted nonsense, an acronym for sin. Could I let go of all that judgment? Could I let go of all that anger and that projection onto you as the enemy? And actually, as Jesus would say, love the enemy, because the enemy is pointing us to something that we haven't healed. My Zen calendar this week shocked me because it said, in the Zen tradition, when stuff arises, but they use the other S word, when stuff arises, they said, be present with it. Don't pray it away. Don't try to release it. But they said, breathe right into that stuff, and that stuff will transform itself by your willingness to not push it away. Now, that's a fresh way to look at life. You know, if there's something that's challenging in you, it's not about somebody doing something to you. It's because we've had a trigger that's been exposed that needs to be looked at with compassion. And then we meet our own judgments. We meet our own fears. And we say it's just a fear. I shared with you when I was a freshman in college, I was in this musical called Sweet Charity. And it was about a confused young lady who was not unlike my own self at that age. And at the very end of her searching, she finds herself hitting the wall, or as they say in the 12-step program, hitting the bottom. And everything had fallen away. And then the closing song of the musical, she cries out to the universe. She says, where am I going? And what will I find? What's in this grab bag that I call my mind? She says, what am I doing alone on the shelf? Ain't it a shame? But there's no one to blame but myself. That's taking responsibility. Which way is clear, she asks, when you've lost your way year after year? And so many of us, that's called samsara. We get stay in the same pattern that's unskillful. She says, do I keep falling in love for just the kick of it? She had a relationship addiction, staggering through the thin and thick of it. Know what I am? This is a wake-up call. I'm good and sick of it. So she had to reach the place where she was ready to change. And then she says, I run to the Bronx or Washington Square, but no matter where I run, I meet myself there. There's one great spiritual truth. If you run away from anything, you'll never get away from it. And if you run after anything, you'll never get toward it. So I run to the Bronx and Washington Square, and no matter where I run, I meet myself there. So then here's her breakthrough moment. Looking inside me, what do I see? The willingness to stop and meet her stuff. Anger, hope, doubt. What am I all about? Where am I going? She goes back to that existential question. You tell me. And the musical ends. And the catharsis for me as a young 19-year-old was realizing it's all an inside job. We have to be willing to look at those patterns that are unskillful and not run away from them. And when those patterns say that there's something about you, you keep repeating the same pattern, well, then take responsibility for that. And that's not a blame game. That's a liberation game. And then you say, ah, I was programmed by my society to be an overachiever. My Zen calendar this week was a funny little one. It says, I'm not perfect, but I'm enough. Now, I grew up in a culture where I thought I had to be perfect. It wasn't enough to get an A. I had to have a perfect score. I had to be the first in my class. It was all about achieving by the world standards. Now it's enough just to show up for the day and to feel like I can stretch and to drink a fresh cup of coffee that Gigi's made me with love. That's enough. To take my little pug for a walk in his stroller. And the neighbor says, your pug's getting awfully fat. And I said, but he's a healthy little pug. And I don't care what people want to project onto him. You know, he's doing the best he can, considering he didn't choose the pug life. The pug life chose him. Looking at things freshly. Tonight on CNN, they're having a retrospective of Princess Diana. And while Trey was out of town, I watched a musical on Netflix called Diana. Anybody see that besides me? I loved it. And I told Trey, I said, I just loved this musical and the life of Diana. And he said, well, it got a 37. Didn't get a very good rating. I said, well, I don't listen to the ratings. I said, the musical was so profound because we all lived through that. She was born in 1961. She died in 1997, 36 years of age. And it's all about this young girl who was looking through rose-colored glasses when she was 19, and she met this beautiful, handsome prince. He was 32 at the time, and his mother was saying, you're getting older. You need to give me an heir. 32 years old, they're talking about you. You're not married. So his good friend Camilla, Parker Bowles, said, here's this perfect young virgin named Diana Spencer from a lineage of people that go way back, good blood. It would be a good match for the throne. And so you see how Diana, with starry-eyed, marries the prince who had no intention of having her as the great love of his life. But she thought at the time, so she was looking through rose-colored glasses, and of course, she began to wake up in this musical, and I would say in the documentary. And she realized that there's a third party in this marriage, and it's keeping us from having a happy life. And when she dared to express herself what she was seeing, she embarrassed the throne, and they told her, you're to be seen and not heard. And so then, when she found her voice as a young 20-something-year-old, she decided that she didn't want the life that the crown wanted her, where it's all pomp and circumstance and show. She wanted to have her life have meaning. And because she was young and beautiful, she wanted to go dancing. And so she met the gay community in London. And of course, AIDS was a big crisis in the 80s. And she was the princess that went to the hospitals. When everyone was wearing masks and telling you not to go in the room, she was the one that went into those rooms and held them in her arms. And so she was an icon. She was beginning to see things freshly, and it wasn't pleasing the crown, lest we say. And so when the marriage did fall apart, and of course Camilla came in and got the role, she took her little fresh way of seeing out into the world and how could she serve. And there's something that was so exhilarating to see this young woman go through the metamorphosis of being an object of the crown who had a purpose to bear children, to finding her voice and standing for things that she cared about and then putting her heart into action. It was totally inspiring for me. And we all remember, at least I remember where I was when she died. I was here at the center. And strangely enough, you know who died shortly after she did was Mother Teresa. And the two of them had such a call to serve. It was Ram Dass that says, when you leave this planet, you're going to be asked two things. The first thing is, how much love did you give and receive while you were here? And that's a really important one, to be able to receive it so that you can give it. Diana gave so much love, and she was able to receive the love. The outpouring after her funeral shocked the palace, because the whole planet was grieving the loss of this 36-year-old woman who stood for something, even though they might have embarrassed the throne. And the second question you're going to be asked is, how well did you serve while you were here? The service is basically saying, it's not about me, it's about helping those. And that was Diana's mission, was to help those that had been judged or made less than. And so she put her life in service to something that she cared about, even though it wasn't appreciated at the time. Maybe it was an embarrassment to many, but for her, it was a calling of her soul. So I would ask you, where does life need to get a fresh outlook from you in your life? Could it be your garden? Could it be your relationship? Could it be your family? Could it be your body? A young lady was sharing with me early this morning that her body is giving her a lot of pain. And I said, you know, the old way is to make pain the enemy and to try to eradicate the pain, maybe take a pain pill or something. But I've changed the way I look at pain now, and I see it as a messenger. So could I have a fresh look at the pain and maybe say, how can I meet that pain in a skillful way? I'm 72 years old, and I used to be a dancer. And sometimes you have things that affect your body after having been a dancer for so many years. Sometimes I have knee issues and shin splints in the legs, some stuff with my back. But what I can do in the afternoon sometimes is put on some beautiful music. And then I invite that knower within to stretch this body and move this body. And, you know, it shows me where there is a blocked energy, and I just am breathing to that, doing my yoga poses. The body finds homeostasis. It finds balance again. It finds release from the pain. So then, approaching the pain with fresh eyes, it's not bad pain. It's just the pain. And you meet the pain with love, and things have a way of changing. So yeah, that's looking at things with fresh eyes. I shared with you Richard Rohr, this beloved man who we're going to be teaching his class in November, called A Simpler Way. He talks about things in a language that I can hear from nobody else. And he says there are these patterns throughout nature. And when you see yourself in a pattern, it's where there's order. Even that order might be a really chaotic, painful order. Then he says there's this chaos. We're in a place of chaos on our planet right now. Our democratic institutions feel very chaotic. The health of the planet seems chaotic with all this stuff that's going on with climate change. And he says, the grace is that we have to go into this reordering, a new way of looking at energy, a new way of looking at spirituality. Imagine no religion. I wonder if you can. Even CSL can get caught up in the institution of a religion. It's got to be something so much greater than anything that separates us. And that's the invitation to see with new eyes. To wake up every day and say to the tree, teach me and show me the way. To see the spider and say, teach me and show me the way. To ask your one-eyed pug who learned to walk again, teach me and show me the way. To see Marie Perez, who's healing her cancer through diet, teach me and show me the way. To ask Sylvia, who Joe came to visit her last night, say, teach me and show me the way. How to have this greater circle where even those who made their transition are still here with us. Carol Zukoski, this lovely friend of mine, she made a tribute to me last year. And it was a book of love, and it's a tribute to the garden. It's called The Garden of the Heart for David and Trey. And it's just filled with photographs. There's Trey and me at the beginning, and then there's pictures of the garden just throughout the book. There's Bert down there. There's the house, the trees, the art throughout the garden. Here's Big Bert down here, this beautiful saint of a dog. Sometimes I just leave this open on the dining room table and I pass it and I touch the picture and I say, well, I know you're there with me because where would you go? Yeah, I got some of my burgers over there. And then there's Smudge in here. You know, it's a who's who of who's not here on the planet. There's Bert walking down the path, the morning glories. Here's baby Speck, the angel who had cancer of the jaw. Here's Bert and Speck, the two lovers, the prayer flags that hold the energy of the garden. There's the pug looking out the gate. There's the dancing pig, which was my 50th birthday gift. Trey gave it to me. I don't think he's trying to say that I'm a dancing pig, but it's a nice little thing up on the wall there. And so it goes on with the cleaning of the garden, the gate, and the pug. Just in looking at it, you begin to see things with new eyes, an artist's eyes. And at the very end of the book, She has a picture. This is my favorite. There's Bert walking down the path at the end of the garden. It's as if he's saying goodbye. And then right next to Bert is the John F. Kennedy rose. It gives me one bloom a year. And it's so sacred. It's not like a floriferous bush. It's a single bush, the most fragrant white flower, and there it sits at the end. And then she closed this tribute with this poem, and I'm going to ask Raoul to go to the bell, and I'm going to use this as our closing meditation. This is a poem by David White, and it points to a meeting of spirit meeting spirit. It's going to point the way to this new way of seeing. And I'm going to read the poem twice, and then we'll just do a closing treatment. And I invite you to let it move within you. It's called The Bell and the Blackbird. So it's appropriate that we would have Raoul doing the bell. So when you're ready, hermano. The sound of the bell, still reverberating, or a blackbird calling from a corner of the field, each asking you to awaken into this life, each inviting you deeper into the one that awaits. Either way, take courage. Either way wants you to be nothing but that self that is no self at all, that wants you to walk to the place where you find you already know how to give every last thing away. The approach that is also the meeting itself. Without any meeting at all, that radiance you have always carried with you as you walk, both alone and completely accompanied in friendship by every corner of the world, crying out loud, hallelujah, hallelujah. The sound of the bell, still reverberating, or a blackbird calling from a corner of the field, asking you to awaken into this life, or inviting you deeper into the one that awaits. Either way takes courage. Either way wants you to be nothing but the self that is no self at all. Either way wants you to walk to the place where you find you already know how to give every last thing away. The approach that is also the meeting itself. Without any meeting at all, that radiance you have always carried with you as you walk, both alone and completely accompanied in friendship by every corner of the world crying out, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Hallelujah. And so we invite that fresh way of looking. There's nowhere to go. Just a simple opening. It was Goethe that said, "What is God but a simple essence, the cost of which is nothing less than everything?" And so we experience a letting go of everything. Our labels, our judgments, our beliefs, our opinions, our conclusions. Let it all go. Our dreams, our desires, our fantasies. Let it all go. Our attachments. Our resistance. Let it go. And then we hear the sound of the bell. Or maybe in distance we hear the blackbird calling. And we become the self without the self. We become the ocean without the wave. We become the vast sky without the clouds. And we are experiencing ourselves as the breath within the breath. The life within this physical life. And we know its eternal nature. I invite you to envision some life form that is no longer here on the planet, but who is still here in your heart. And invite that presence into your life to guide you, like Strongheart guided J. Allen Boone on his journey around the world. Invite that presence to smile in your heart and to assist you throughout your daily journey as an intimate companion of the soul. We are eternal souls with a human body. We are spiritual beings, and yet we're having a human experience. And so we allow the ancestors to live in us. As Jesus would say, be in the world, but not of the world. And so we smile to that essence that was never born and never dies. And we feel its smile growing in our heart. So I invite you to put your hand on your heart now. The Sufis call it the cave wherein God lies. It's a metaphor. And from that heart-centered place, let's say together, I honor you. I respect you. I love you. You are the sacred presence in all creation. This beloved presence in me bows to the beloved presence in you. In this vibrational field of love, we are one. And we carry this vibration into the world. With cheerful expectancy, and hope, and peace. And so it is. So open your eyes, open your hands, look at yourself, let your light shine, have fun. Great seeing you guys. Some old faces I haven't seen in a long time. And all is well. Thanks for sending in your tithes out there in virtual world.
For more information, please visit www.cslhuntsville.org. You are love and you are light. Namaste. Yeah, yeah.